podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, so we are at Psalm chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that it brings to us, the confidence and the security that we find only in you. Father, we pray as we meet together today, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would fill us with that confidence that comes from knowing you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, it begins with the words of David. Now, sometimes we leave that out, right? We skip over that part. But don't miss it. The richness of this psalm flows forth from the experiences of David, right? The king of Israel. What we need to know about David is that he, in his lifetime, faced some very incredibly scary situations, life-threatening situations. You know this about David, right? That back in his early shepherding years, that his sheep were attacked by a lion. And then on another occasion by a bear. And when most people would be gripped by fear and maybe run away, David jumped into action. He removed the lamb from the mouths of the predators, and then he dispatched them with his bare hands. Just as a young man. And you know, of course, that David went to bring lunch to his brothers on the battlefield, and he ended up single-handedly fighting a Philistine giant, thumped him dead with a stone from his trusty slingshot, and then took care of him with the giant's own sword. David endured many, many years on the run from a paranoid and a vicious King Saul, hiding in far from his home in caves and in order to protect himself from the king, who also happened to be his best friend's father. And then when David became king, he was surrounded by the enemies of Israel, and he had to fight them back in order to establish peace for the people of Israel. And once he finally fought them back, he had to keep an eye on them, because these armies were always vigilant to look for some sort of an opening in Israel's defenses. Perhaps the scariest and most painful experience, though, for David in his life was the time that he spent on the run from a traitor, his own son, Absalom, who lusted after David's throne. Yet in all of these scary circumstances, David walked away victorious. Bruised, injured, and sometimes heartbroken, yeah, but victorious nonetheless. Now, what is David's secret to victory in the face of fear? Well, this psalm gives us an opportunity this morning to kind of look into David's life, into David's world, figure out what it was that gave him the confidence to be able to step forward and do God's will. So he begins the psalm, after the part about of David, with a name. The name in the Hebrew language is represented by four consonants, right? Yod, Heth, Vav, Yod, Yahweh. YHWH. And when they read the text, the people of Israel would not say the name out of respect for the name. They would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord, or they would substitute Hashem, which means the name. When they got to that name, they would not say that name. Later attempts have been made to provide the vowels for that name. We don't know exactly what the vowels for the name are. So we've come up with our attempts, like Yahweh and Jehovah. It's the personal name of the God of Israel. The personal name of the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the one true God that we worship today. The God who was made flesh to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High God. So David begins there with that name in his psalm. And what does he say about the Lord? He says, "The Lord is my light." Now, what's the greatest property of light? It's that it just drives away darkness. We don't even think about it anymore. We just flip on the light, darkness is gone. We're used to it by now. But in doing so, it gives us guidance and it provides comfort for us. And to David, no matter the darkness that he experienced, no matter the trouble, no matter the threats, the Lord is his light. And there's an interesting side note here, and that is that later in his reign as king, David survived a scare in battle. And he was almost killed. And from that time forward, his advisors would not allow him to join the battle. And the reason they gave is found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17. It said, "You're not going out to battle with us again. This is the last time you're going out to battle with us, David." Why? Because we don't want to risk snuffing out the light of Israel. See, in the minds of the people of Israel, David was the lamp. David was the light of Israel. But David here in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, called the Lord his light. So which is it? Is David the light or is the Lord the light? Actually, there's no conflict at all. God is a light. David is a light. You just need to understand the relationship between the two lights. As we were driving down the road the other night, Landon mentioned how bright the moon was on that night. And it seemed like a teachable science moment for me. And I'm not sure whether I got the point across or not. I attempted to teach him, of course, that the moon doesn't have any light of its own. It's just a giant reflector in the sky. That it receives the light of the sun and it reflects it back to Earth. And when we look at that big, bright, glowing moon, it doesn't have light of its own. It is the light of the sun that we're actually looking at. And that's the relationship between the Lord and David. David is the light of Israel only to the extent that he is able to reflect the light of God, the ultimate source of light, the Lord. And the same is true of you and I. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus also said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." So which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or are his followers the light of the world? It's both. It's both. As long as we walk in the light of the Lord, we are also light to the world. Okay, so David says, "The Lord is my light." So what? What does that do for you? Well, David continues, "Not only is the Lord his light," he says, "the Lord is my light and my salvation." And maybe when we see the word salvation, we grew up in Sunday school and children's church, and we've heard a million sermons in our life, and we listen to the radio, and we read books, and we see that word salvation, we begin to gloss over with all of these theological realities. We think of Jesus on a cross and the price that was paid for our eternal forgiveness, and all of that is great when we hear the word salvation. And all of that is true, but let's take a step backward for just a moment into the world of David. Because David's view of salvation is a bit earthier than that theological view that we have. The word salvation here can also be translated safety. The Lord is my light and my safety. The Lord is my light and he is my security. He is my rescue. He is my deliverance. What David is saying is that when he finds himself in the depths of trouble and turmoil, that the Lord is the one who pulls him out of the fire. The Lord is the one who discovers him in his moment of weakness when he's just about to lose at life and pulls him out of the trouble. The Lord is his light. The Lord is his security. And so if you're a believer, these things are certainly true of you as well. Jesus is the light of the world. He dispels the darkness. He shines into your life. Jesus is your salvation. He is your security. He is your rescue. No matter what the situation you find yourself in, He's there to bring guidance, and He promises He will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is your light and your salvation. So on the basis of these truths, David asks a question. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my rescue. Whom shall I fear? It's his question. And of course, it's a hypothetical question. The expected answer is, ain't nobody you should fear. Nobody, nothing, nada. There is no fear when the Lord is your light and your salvation. Any other answer will not work here. So he says, I've got the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the most powerful person in the force of the universe, and he is my lamp, and he is my security blanket in life. Who should I fear? Where does the fear come from? The boogeyman? Bigfoot? Right? Snakes? Spiders? Donald? Hillary? A liberal Supreme Court? Cancer? ISIS? Jihadists? My own stupidity? My neighbors? Whom shall I fear? And if you answer that question with anything other than nobody, nothing, nada, then you must not know who God is. You must not respect who He is if you have fear for any other thing in this world. The more we know God, the less fear we have in our world. Because if you know God, and He is your light, and He is your salvation, there isn't anyone or anything or any situation on the face of the earth that can threaten you. And here's how Paul says it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I know it's small. If you can't read it, just listen. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? There's a lot of things to think about in that sentence. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? David continues. He says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. So I think that David might be reflecting on his time when he was on the run from King Saul, who was after him, and when he hid in the safety of caves, right? Natural rock fortresses, hiding places. You know, David grew up in the wilderness, right? He tended sheep. He knew where those hiding places were in the hills. So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22 that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And then guess what? All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around. There were a lot of people who had fear. And they all gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. You think of this group of scared people hiding in the caves with David. And even though David used the features of the terrain in which to hide from Saul, in the end, he knew that his real safety, his real security, did not come from a rock or a cavern, but from the Lord. And so he asks the question again, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What or who do I have to be afraid of? And again, the answer for David is nobody, nothing, nada. You see, if I'm seeing God for who He is, there is no reason for fear. When you're on the side of the Lord, you have no one to fear, no matter the situation. And he continues, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Here I am worried about stumbling and falling. I'm not going to be the one who stumbles and falls. It's the enemies of God who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. No matter the danger, the wicked advancing, an army besieging, a war breaking out, David professes his utter confidence, safety, and security in the Lord. And so there's a lesson here for you and me. How is it possible for David to face danger without caving in to fear? How can Paul say, while he's in prison, because he was sharing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can Paul say, Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So here's Paul sitting in prison, and his co-laborers, those who share the gospel with him, are all the more emboldened by Paul's imprisonment to go out and share the good news, even though they might end up in prison too. How can Peter instruct believers who are being persecuted that they don't need to be afraid? Look at 1 Peter 3:14. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. How can Christians that we read about every day facing Muslim jihadists stand their ground and refuse to renounce their faith, even at the threat of watching their families suffer and ultimately giving their own lives? How can believers today in America stand up for what we know is right, even when it becomes unpopular? How do we live with confidence day to day when we know that this life that we live is very unpredictable? There are plenty of scary scenarios that we face every day. You could lose your job. You could lose a loved one. You could get sick. You could run out of money and you have no way to pay your bills. And I don't need to go on and on because you hear it all and you know it all. You feel these fears in the pit of your heart. You know what gets your heart beating and your skin crawling, and you know what makes you want to run. You know the fear of your life. And every day you face fear. The media loves to play on this stuff, by the way, right? This is how they sell things. You need to invest in gold. You need to stockpile food and ammunition. You need to install home security. You need to protect yourself from identity theft. You need to vote for the right candidate because this is America's final chance. It's all just a bunch of fear tactics, folks. In order to sell something, in order to get their way. Now, how do we deal with all of that fear? How do we deal with it as believers in Jesus Christ? Listen up. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, fear has absolutely no hold on you. The more you trust, the less you fear. Because fear is not your God. Fear is not your motivator. You don't live your life running away from scary things and scary situations and scary people. No, you live your life serving the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him because He is your God. And you fear Him more than you fear anything else in this world. You want to be afraid this morning? Do you want to have something to be afraid of? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Jesus once said in Luke chapter 12, we read, I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. And what did Jesus say? Fear him who after your body has been killed has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. David wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. If you must be afraid of something, be afraid of God. Be afraid of God. Because the fear of God will drive your life, and it's based on truth. It's not based on what ifs. It's based on truth. It's a combination of fear and love that brings us to our knees in repentance before the Lord in order to receive His forgiveness and His salvation. And as believers, it's the fear of God that drives us to obey Him and to continue to walk with Him. It's a mixture of this fear and this love and this respect and this honor and this desire to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge His people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, who's the writer of the Hebrews talking to, falling into the hands of the living God? We all look at that and we'd like to say it's the bad guy that's falling into the hands of the living God. This is talking about God's people. God's people when they turn away from Him. Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The thing you should fear the most is hurting God's reputation by not living like a child of God should live." So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of this morning? If fear paralyzes you from doing God's will, if fear forces you to panic and seek ungodly strategies to meet your needs, if fear motivates you, then fear has become your God. Now, I don't need to teach you at this point, as we've been talking about these other gods, that fear is a good thing. God created us with the physical capacity to fear. The whole fight or flight reflex is a good thing to protect us in certain situations and of our life. But fear makes an awful God. It's a good thing that God has built into us and we need it to live our everyday lives, but it's an awful God because fear is unsustainable. Fear provides you with a few moments of adrenaline in which you can escape or defend yourself whenever that's necessary. But you are never designed to live in constant fear. And there's a name for constant fear. It's called stress. And stress is a killer. If you're living your life all stressed out and afraid about everything and anxious, then fear has become your God. And fear is an awful God. Why would you ever live your life in fear and stress and anxiety when the most powerful force in the universe loves you, knows your name, gave His only Son for you, and is your light, your salvation, and your strong fortress? Why do we go on fearing? Why are we motivated by anxiety and stress when the Lord is our light and our salvation? In one of his children's books, C.S. Lewis captures it beautifully. Talking about Aslan, as they're approaching Aslan the king, Lucy asks, "Is he a man?" "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. And no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then is he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." So don't let fear run your life. Let the Lord run your life. Trust Him. Follow Him. Hide yourself in Him. Give Him all of your fears and reserve your greatest love and your greatest fear for the Lord above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit to You that sometimes we are so motivated by fear, Lord, that we don't know where to turn next. Father, that we are so driven by anxiety and stress and worry about what might or might not happen tomorrow, Lord, that it rules our hearts, that we become paralyzed and we are afraid to do your will. Father, that we run from our responsibilities as Christians because we are afraid. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you might pour into us the confidence that comes from knowing you and trusting you and knowing that our eternity is sealed and being able to see the big picture of this world through your eyes. Lord, that we wouldn't fear, but we would know that you are our light and you are our salvation and you are our strong fortress. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and not to be ruled by the fears of this world, but, Father, to be in awe of the fear in fear of you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.